Ask you to take your Bibles now and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. If you have one of the church's Bibles, you will find this on page 924 and 925. You can find those in the pews there in front of you. There are also some notes for the children. If you find those helpful, you remember last week that we'd heard about Paul's desire to go back and to visit the churches that he and Barnabas had seen on their first missionary journey there into Cyprus and then Asia Minor. And we reflected at the end of chapter 15 on how Paul went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And this means that Paul was going from Antioch, which is modern-day Syria, and was going not across sea to Cyprus and then into Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey, as they had done originally, but he's taking the route on land, and he's going up through actually some areas where he had served, as we see earlier in the book of Acts, in chapter 9 and chapter 11, after he'd left Jerusalem. You may remember that he had gone up to Tarsus, and then Barnabas went and found him there. So Paul is visiting some places that he had ministered not only on his first missionary journey, but some of these earlier times in his life as well. And he and Barnabas had seen different needs in the ministry, and so they had parted ways, Barnabas going to Cyprus and Paul going along with Silas there into Asia Minor, which was a more difficult sort of territory. And as they would have gone, as you see there, through Syria and Cilicia, eventually making their way to the cities that we'll look at again today, which were covered in the first missionary journey in chapter 14 of the book of Acts, coming to the cities of Derbe and Lystra. Now, this means that Paul would have had to have gone up near Tarsus, and then he would have gone through the Taurus Mountains and through these what are called the Cilician Gates in those mountains. There's this one pass. It's really a majestic sort of sight even today. The mountains continue along from the north and then the south, but there's this gap, this place where you can just stroll right on through. And as you pass through those gates, there's this great vista, of course, that is before you. And you maybe have seen Lord of the Rings, and you've seen how Sam and Frodo are looking over Mordor at a certain point. And the one says, Frodo says, I hope the others found a safer road, Sam. And this may have been Paul and Silas's attitude as they looked out on what were sort of foreboding, pagan, wild and woolly sorts of places. And Barnabas and Mark had, Lord willing, by this point found a safer place of passage. But of course, as in Lord of the Rings, there was hope that they would meet again. And Paul and Silas were at least glad that they had one another. And so this is the grand theme of the story. The vista is opening up for the gospel to continue going forward there in Asia Minor. And so we come to chapter 16, and this wonderful story of the advance of the gospel continues even as it reaches us here today. So let's pray before we read these first five verses of chapter 16. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the story above all stories, the reality that our Lord Jesus Christ has come to pay for the sins of his people, that he has risen triumphantly, and that he is one who is indeed advancing his kingdom around the world. And we thank you that even today, we're called to go into dangerous places, knowing that nothing is too dangerous for you, and that you have your people in the world, and that you're drawing them to yourself, and you're making the glories of your name known in all parts of the world. And we pray that you'll do this in our hearts as we read this account from Acts 16 today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word. Acts 16, verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray that he'll write it on our hearts today and forever. Well, sometimes one person sort of epitomizes the whole of something larger. You might think of Florence Nightingale, who labored in the 19th century as the founder, really, of the Red Cross and of modern nursing. And when you think of Florence Nightingale and her work in the Crimean War and beyond, you think of the epitome of a nurse and the progress made in that profession. Or perhaps your mind might go to the north side of Chicago, to Wrigley Field. And when you think of baseball in Chicago, you think of Mr. Cub, Ernie Banks, who played for the Cubs back in the 60s and 70s. Happy-go-lucky sort of fellow, always had a smile on his face and would always say, "Let's play too," because it's such a beautiful day. And he was known as Mr. Cub because he epitomized everything about that ballpark and even the game itself. And as we come here to this fresh section of the book of Acts, we're introduced to this one man, Timothy. And there's so much about Timothy's life that embodies what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is doing at this point in the ministry that it's worth our taking a few moments today to stop and to consider him. This is, of course, the Acts of the Apostles, or the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as it's unfolding, the gospel going forth from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And so there are many things that the Lord would have us to see and to learn as that gospel goes forward. And in certain places, he gives us a character. And as we get to know that character, that person, we begin to understand more and more the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we want today to be introduced to Timothy. And I pray that by the time we're done here today, you would count Timothy as a dear friend of yours. Because he's not merely a historical character. He's actually your brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to be getting to know him for all of eternity. And the Lord has set him here before you today so that you might understand and appreciate more of what the Lord Jesus Christ did then and is doing today. So what is it that Timothy illustrates to us as we look at his life? Well, the first thing that I want you to see that is illustrated by his life, and we're going to look at four here today. What is it that's illustrated that Jesus is doing at this point in the mission through Timothy's life? The first thing that we see illustrated is the truth that we are saved by grace through faith alone, as affirmed by the council at Jerusalem, and that Christians are called to suffer and to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel. This passage, of course, comes on the heels of Paul and Barnabas taking back to Jerusalem the charges that others had brought that these Gentiles who are being converted need to become Jews. They must be circumcised in order to be saved, some of Paul's opponents were saying. And if you've been with us through our look at Acts 15, you realize the council came to the conclusion that biblically, no, we have to reject that. Circumcision is not necessary for anyone to be saved, nor is any other external physical act. It is only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we gain entrance into the kingdom of God. And so Paul, if you think back to his relationship with a young man named Titus, who was a Gentile, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul had refused to circumcise him. Why? Well, it was because people were saying, this guy's got to be circumcised in order to be saved. And now you come to Timothy here, and you see, wait a minute, the primary thing that happens to poor Timothy here is that he's circumcised. And it's Paul who's doing this, even as he's taking the message of the council to all of these churches. What is it that's going on? How is it that Timothy's life illustrates all of this for us? And what are we to make? How are we to receive this truth of the Lord Jesus' work here in this place? Well, notice that Paul, he's coming across, hits Derbe first of all to the east, and then he moves westward to the city of Lystra, and he finds there a disciple named Timothy. Now, the key thing to note here, first of all, is that he's called a disciple. He is already one who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see here more in just a bit about something of his upbringing, but perhaps he had come to living faith when Paul had been there just a couple of years before. He'd heard the word of God and he had responded. We don't know the exact timing of his coming to faith, but it was real, it was true. And you'll also notice here that by the time Paul meets him, that he was well thought of by all of the brothers in Lystra and Iconium. That's in verse 2. He's one whose faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice this about his lineage. He was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And all of the people around him would have known this. Now, it was, of course, a sinful thing, according to the Old Testament, for a Jewish woman to marry this woman who was this man, who was a Greek, who was an unbeliever. So he's a son of a believing mother and an unbelieving father. Because the father was typically the one who would present the son for circumcision when the boy was a youth, 8 days old, that hadn't been done in this particular case. And so here he is. He's growing up as something of an outcast in a certain respect. The Jews wouldn't have received him. They would have seen him as being apostate or something close to it and not received him as a full Jew. But here he was now, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's already been received as such by the church. That's obvious. So why is it that Paul would go ahead and circumcise him? Well, you'll notice that it's not because he needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. Rather, what was it that the Lord is showing us through this passage? We see from the Apostle Paul, as he writes to the Galatians as well, that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. He says, ultimately, it has nothing to do with a little piece of skin, our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the outcome of the council as well. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. That's not of the essence of the matter. So it's just fine to be circumcised. And what Paul recognized here with Timothy is that for the gospel to be heard through this young man, it would be profitable for him to be circumcised so that the Jews that they would face later down the road as Timothy would go and preach and teach in these synagogues, that it wouldn't be a stumbling block to the Jews who are saying, wait, I've heard that you're the hypocrite from Lystra. It just removed the whole problem that would be set before this young man as he took up his ministry. Paul was willing to become all things to all men. Timothy was willing to undergo this small but costly surgery in order not to be a stumbling block to the people who were around him. And we do this kind of thing in ordinary life all the time. Perhaps you have a cut or a burn on your arm. And as you interact with people around you, everyone notices the bandage that you've got. And what's their question? Well, what happened to you? And then you have to go back and tell the story, and maybe there are complex parts of the story. Somebody did something to you, but it wasn't really their fault. And so in telling the story, you have to make sure their good name is exonerated and so on and so forth. And it just becomes a big pain, really. So what do? You wear a long sleeve shirt until the thing is healed. There are many ways in which we recognize that there are unnecessary troubles in life that can simply be avoided if we would just live a little bit different way. It's not of the essence of our lives. This is what Paul did here. And this is what it means to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that we are saved not by anything we've done, but only by looking to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's sent to earth by God the Father, and who has been shown the favor of God by seeing him raised from the dead on the third day. And this Lord Jesus gives life by his Spirit to all people who come to him. That was the message that Timothy believed. That's the message for you to believe. And if you're going to be strengthened in your faith, dear brothers and sisters, that is the core of the gospel message. But it's also true that those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be strengthened as they learn to live like the Lord Jesus. We're often called to sacrifice things that we could maintain as our right in order to serve others. Paul could have been married, he tells us, but he wasn't, so that the gospel could be advanced. He could have taken an income from the church that he was serving there in Corinth, but he didn't because he didn't want to be a stumbling block. There are missionaries who are serving in various parts of the world who have access to resources that could allow them to live at a much higher level than the people that they're serving. And they oftentimes reject that right and sacrifice for the sake of others. Why? So that the gospel might be heard. And there are ways in which, as we look at Timothy and we come to know him, we're motivated and we're challenged not only to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but to be ready to sacrifice for him. What are the rights that you're perhaps struggling with right now? Things that you know are rightfully yours, but that may be getting in the way of the mission that the Lord is calling you to. What are those things that God may be calling you to give up just so that Jesus gets more glory? Paul and Timothy both here recognize that their objective was to see the gospel spread. And so insofar as Timothy's circumcision would be something that would remove unnecessary barriers and objections, they were willing to do it. And this is the kind of sacrifice that Timothy was willing to make. He's your brother. You'll be able to ask him about this when you're with him in glory. But here we see that this is how Jesus was at work. He was at work to cause the gospel to keep going forward because he had worked faith in Timothy's heart and the willingness and the courage to sacrifice just because he wanted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And this really thematically is perhaps the essence of these five verses as Luke lays out the account of the book of Acts. He's showing us that this is the exception that proves the rule. You don't have to be circumcised to be saved, but we'll go ahead and we'll do it where it's necessary to remove barriers to the gospel. We must, as the people of God, maintain these two truths, that we're saved by grace through faith alone, and that we as the people of God are called to willingly sacrifice as necessary so that the Lord Jesus might receive glory. Well, what else do we see that's illustrated here by the life of Timothy? This involves a detail that's here in the text, and it has to do with his parents. And what Timothy illustrates for us as we get to know him is that Jesus uses faithful parenting, even amid hardship, to bring his sons and daughters to maturity. Look again at verse 1. It's no accident here. He was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, though his father was a Greek, and he's well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Now, this is the point at which we have to go a little bit beyond the book of Acts, and I want to encourage you to do this as you get to know Timothy. This is the place where we see the fullest picture of him in the book of Acts as he goes on then to become one of Paul's companions, but there are many other things you can learn about this young man as he's presented to us in Paul's epistles, as Paul recounts his co-laboring with Timothy. But what we see beginning here is that God uses faithful parenting, that's what Jesus was doing even in this case, to bring his children to maturity. As we turn our attention to the book of 2 Timothy, let me encourage you to keep your finger in Acts chapter 16 and turn to 2 Timothy, and you'll find this on page 995. Paul's writing to Timothy here at the end of his life, and he says this, 2 Timothy 1:5, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." He's reminding him of his heritage. We learn here his mother's name, which was Eunice, his grandmother, who was Lois. And what is it that Eunice and Lois had taught him? Well, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Paul is telling Timothy, even as he's aging here, you're going to need to be strong in the Lord Jesus. And in verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." And then there's this urging that he would continue to learn the scriptures. You'll notice here that his mother and his grandmother had imparted to him the sacred writings, the Old Testament. These things had become very dear to Timothy. They were part of his warp and woof. They were part of his makeup. And here the Lord is introducing us to this man so that we would see that the Lord works through parents and grandparents like this. Now, what an incredible blessing this is, especially to those of you who are maybe single parents. The language of his father, that his father was a Greek, is strong enough that a lot of commentators think at this point his father is probably even dead. But even if his father was still alive, his mother had been raising her son in the faith essentially by herself. But what was it that she had done? She had faithfully imparted the sacred writings to her son. And there's the role of grandparents here too. Grandma was there instructing him on a regular basis in Lystra. And remember too that they were in a place, a city, where there was no synagogue. We saw that in chapter 14. They were kind of isolated and alone. But dear parents and grandparents, this is the power of the Word of God. If you would simply impart it to your children, the Lord worked this way in Timothy, and he's continued to work this way in the lives of countless other people since. Think of Monica and Augustine so many centuries ago. This woman who prayed for her son and who imparted the truth to him. He's raised up as a great doctor in the church. The Lord uses the prayers and the instruction of his people. This is what the Lord does as we gather our families for family worship each day. How does that happen? Well, heads of households, you get your family together and you read at least a few verses of God's word. Recount a story. Bring to life the truth as the word of God is presented. Tell the stories. Impart these realities. Make them part of your children's lives so that as they know the truth, the Spirit then takes those things and brings them to bear and shapes our children. We read. We sing. Sing the Psalm of the Month. In your family worship on a daily basis, if you don't know what else to sing. And then pray with each person in the family, learning to pray on a daily basis. This is part of the way in which our children learn. And the Lord loves to use parents in this great work. And so in the life of Timothy, because of the labors of his mother, we see Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 being brought to bear. You shall teach these words diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. A little water over a lot of time can wear away and change the shape of great rocks. Sometimes those who are young can seem impervious to truth and to change, but faithfulness over time, a little here and a little there, of the sacred writings brings great things to life by the power of God's Spirit. So I just want to encourage you as you lead your children and your grandchildren, don't miss the opportunities that are set before you day by day to recount one more Bible story as you're in the car from one place to the next, as you gather for your devotions, morning or evening, or perhaps both if you're able. Opportunities to talk around the table and to recount the great things that God has done. These are the things that matter, and these are the things that shaped Timothy. And here's the encouragement that the Lord used even the simple words of a single mom as a believer in a household to help produce one of the greatest warriors that the church has ever seen in faithful Timothy. The Lord does the same kinds of things in your homes. So don't lose heart. Continue to set the word of God before your children. Love it yourself and impart it to them. The Lord will use it. And there will be a compounding effect as well. A compounding effect like interest that as we invest one generation to the next, the Lord causes these blessings to continue to abound, that there's greater stability generation to generation by his grace and more blessing upon the people of God. Well, here he is. He's someone who's growing, even as a young man, and he's well thought of. And we see then that because that is true, he illustrates for us another point, not only that the Lord really exhibits the gospel itself through Timothy and his life, not only that he exhibits for us the way in which the Lord uses the training of faithful parents and grandparents, but he illustrates for us Jesus' plan of discipleship through the church. It wasn't that the Apostle Paul looked at Timothy, said, well, he's well thought of, mom and grandma did a great job, that's all he needed. No, what does Paul desire here in this place? Well, look at verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. So he took him and he circumcised him. Paul wanted Timothy to come along so that Paul could impart more of his life to Timothy. And all of us need to have others imparting into our lives as well if we're going to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to have a godly heritage. It's also wonderful to have others in the household of God who will invest in your life. You think about the influence that the Apostle Paul had already had at this point. Paul had come and he had preached the gospel in Lystra. Now, we're not going to go back and read what happened, but just to refresh your memory, there's no synagogue in this place, and people thought that Paul and Barnabas might have been the incarnation of Zeus and Hermes. So they came and they started to offer sacrifices to them, and Paul and Barnabas had to call them off and say, no, we're not gods, we're simply here to preach good news of the one true God. And so people began to hear the gospel and respond, but a lot of people didn't like it. And you remember what happened to Paul? He was dragged out of the city, and he was stoned and left for dead. Incredible suffering on the part of the Apostle Paul. But who was watching? Well, it's almost certain that young Timothy was watching Paul suffer. Really, this is probably the first part of Paul's discipleship of Timothy. And it harkens back to something else, doesn't it? How was it that Paul, then known as Saul, was converted? Well, he had stood watching as a man named Stephen, recounted in Acts chapter 7, was stoned there in Jerusalem. And it was through the witnessing of suffering that Paul's heart began to be stirred and he was changed. And it seems quite evident that it was Paul's suffering now that may have seemed rather pointless at that particular juncture to Paul that God used to inflame Timothy's heart for the gospel. And this has happened through the ages over and over. In our own denomination, in 1681, there was a man named James Renwick in Scotland who saw other people like Donald Cargill being put to death in Scotland because of their belief that Jesus Christ is alone king and head of his church. And it was through witnessing that suffering and that martyrdom that Renwick committed his life to the Lord Jesus Christ and was willing to suffer. I just want to ask you, are you suffering in life today? And maybe it seems pointless to you. Don't lose sight of the fact that though you may suffer even like the Apostle Paul, there is no such thing as wasted suffering in the kingdom of God, but he uses it for evangelism and discipleship. The suffering of Paul was shaping dear Timothy. Your suffering, your faithful suffering, even now, may be being used to shape others who are younger than you in the faith as they bear witness to your agony. And part of this is just evidence of the fact that all of us who are older have opportunity to influence those who are younger. Not only do we need to be influenced, but we need to influence others. And it's a significant thing when one person like Paul pulls another alongside like Timothy and says, hey, come with me. And you remember this as a child, and this is still true for you children today. You always want to be with the people who are just a couple years older than you. It's an impressive thing when a fifth grader talks to a third grader, right? The third grader's estimation of his own self begins to swell. For me, there was a young man in our presbytery named Luke O'Neill. He was 2 years older than me and a lot taller. And I really looked up to Luke and thought he was just like the greatest guy in the world. And that was even before he scored 46 points in a high school regional game for Columbus North. You know, he was just like, wow, you know, if you got to be with Luke, that was great. And so it is with you. Other people are looking up to you, whether you know it or not. They're looking up to you. And when you reach down to them, cross that barrier, which may not even seem so big to you, and you say, come along with me. Let's learn the Lord Jesus Christ together, maybe even just for a few minutes or hours, or maybe in a longer kind of relationship where there's a life-on-life imparting. The Lord works that way in people's lives. That's what Jesus was doing here. Jesus was shaping Timothy, and he shapes his people through discipleship even still, so that he became a spiritual son to Paul. He calls him his true child in the faith later as he's writing. He's his beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes to the Philippians that as their friendship has grown and developed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus, but you know Timothy's proven worth. This is what God wants to accomplish in the life of not only Timothy, but in our lives as well, that we would be shaped through the influence of one on another so that we would be able to say, there's nobody like my friend so-and-so here. He loves the Lord Jesus, and he loves other people, and you know his proven worth. Jesus was doing this in Asia Minor, then in Timothy, and he's doing it even now. Who is it that the Lord wants you to invest in? You may feel young in the faith. You may feel like only a child. You may be a child. There are still people around you that you can influence for good. And by whom should you be influenced? Whose door do you need to knock on? And who do you need to get time with? People would love to connect with you and to impart their life to you. Look for it. And if you need help, talk to the elders. Well, another thing that's illustrated here in the life of Timothy as he's presented to us is not only the gospel itself and the way in which the Lord uses parents, the way in which the Lord disciples his people through the influence of others, but we also see how Jesus illustrates his work of raising up new leaders. Not only did the decisions of the council need to be made known, but new leaders needed to be raised up. And I became painfully aware of this once again as we looked at Acts chapter 15. There was a time when Paul and Barnabas, who had been so close together, needed to part ways. And again, as we looked at that passage, I don't think it was a nasty parting of ways. I think they just recognized that different needs needed to be met, and so they weren't going to be able to do everything that needed to be done being together. And then I talked to my friend Venky on the internet on Friday, and he was here for a few years among us being trained as a laborer to be able to go back to his homeland where he's pastoring now, and he's serving the saints who are there. And this is the nature of leadership development. If we're doing it right, it's always going to be painful, at least a little bit, because we have to send people off. We have to see them raised up for gospel service and then go on to the fields that are white for harvest, but always with that hope again of joining back together as we serve a Lord who is over all and who has everyone under his watchful eye. Well, Paul, after he said goodbye to Barnabas, he arrives in Lystra, and what's he looking for? He has Silas, but he's recognizing Jesus wants to raise up new laborers. So he's looking around for others, and he sees Timothy. And what was happening in Timothy's life? Well, again, we've already pointed it out, but look again here at verse 2. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. These two cities that are some miles apart, but were obviously part of the same presbytery, he's known in both of these churches as one who has a good reputation. And so Paul brings him along. The Lord calls all of us in various ways to be scouts for talent. Perhaps you've heard the news this week of the story of a young man named Nathan Patterson. He had played a little bit of baseball in high school, but became injured near the end of his high school days, and so he hadn't played. And he just showed up at a minor league ballpark, and they have one of these booths where you can test your arm and see how fast you can throw. That was in Nashville last year, and he threw 96 miles an hour. And then he went to a Colorado Rockies game earlier this year and again hit mid-90s on the radar gun. And that got put on social media. And this one who had all this talent, who'd been overlooked by so many, was finally uncovered and then signed by the Oakland Athletics to a minor league contract. And there was an article that I read that talked about how for all of baseball's great eyes and all of these scouts that are out there, there are more hidden gems waiting to be uncovered. And so it is in the Christian church. The Lord is raising up leaders in our midst, and maybe we're even overlooking it right now. And we trust that the Lord Jesus wants to do what he did in Timothy's day, even here. Who is it that the Lord will call from our midst to pastoral ministry? Maybe some of you young men, you boys, the Lord is laying his finger on you as he did Timothy. Maybe others of you will be called to serve locally and be equipped as leaders. We're going to talk a little bit more about this in our vision casting time next week in the Bible school hour, but we want each person to be asking, how is it that God wants me to be trained as a servant in greater and fuller ways, recognizing that out of that pool of talent that the Lord has given us by his grace, that he will raise up others. And notice in this that Paul doesn't just go looking for perfectly equipped people. He doesn't look out at Timothy and say, you know, this guy's got a weak stomach, as we can see in other parts of Scripture. He was pretty timid, and he struggled with a number of these different kinds of things in life. You know, if Paul were like some people in our culture, he'd look at this guy who's a generation younger, and he'd say, what a snowflake. Well, this guy's going to melt. Nothing of value in him. If you want to drive people away, treat people that way. Right? But that's not what the Apostle Paul did. He looked at the developing talent that was there in Timothy, and by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ said, come along. You're the one that the Lord is raising up. And further, he would go on then to not only be seen in this way, to be recruited, but Paul would train him up and would equip him to take the things that he had learned from Paul to pass on to faithful men who would be able to teach others also, so that there would be a multiplying effect, that more saints would come more people would come to be saints in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that more leaders would be trained up. Paul equipped him, and Paul brought him along, and eventually, we don't know exactly where this was, but Timothy would have hands of presbytery laid upon him, and he would be one who is officially commissioned for gospel work as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what happened in Timothy's life. This is how Jesus worked, and this is how Jesus continues to work even in our day. Timothy is set before us here in this passage, and we see the fruit of what the Lord did in him. And again, I hope that as we've looked at him, he becomes more and more your friend, that you'll see someone who was radically transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in him, being willing to sacrifice for him. One who was shaped by a godly heritage, one who was invested in by Paul, one who ultimately became a leader in the church and who is set before you as an example so that you would see not him, but ultimately so that you would see Jesus, the one who raised up Timothy, that you would see and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who is calling you to faith in himself. The Lord Jesus, who is on his throne today, and who is calling you to maturity, the one who is calling you to bring others to maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at the example of his work, and as we see that emulated in our midst with all of our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus, what is it that happens? Well, look again here at verse 4. They went on their way through the cities. They delivered for them the observance of the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the church grows in doctrinal strength. And then we see in verse 5, the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. They were strengthened internally, and they were strengthened externally. They were strengthened in the inner man, and they were strengthened in breadth as the Lord continued to add people to the number. It's not enough for us to simply get to know Timothy. It's got to be that we would know the Lord Jesus Christ and long to see more like Timothy brought in to see the Lord Jesus glorified. And so we pray that as Timothy becomes our friend, we'd recognize Jesus more as our Lord. And we would see other Pauls and Timothys and Silases all the way down to you and your family and the people around you raised up to worship and to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you would let us come to know our brother in advance of heaven in ways that are for our edification. Lord, most of all, we want to know you, even as we see you work in the lives of people. And so, Lord, we pray that you would cause our understanding of the gospel itself to be clearer as we meet a man like Timothy and see his labor through the rest of the book of Acts. That you, Lord, would help us to look at his background and the people who invested in him, like his mom and his grandmother, like the Apostle Paul, and that you would motivate us to the same kind of development of people and longing to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. That we'd recognize that we're not static, Lord, but we're in a dynamic relationship with you and with others in your body. And then, Lord, that through this, you would raise up leaders to cause the gospel to continue being advanced in the world even today. So make us those who are responsive to your truth and glorify your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.